Good evening, everyone. Really amazing words we've been singing this evening. Just as an aside, and maybe a bit of a context for the whole message is, you know, the one thing we have to offer the church, you know, people in the world, they can write good songs. And there's some good songs. I don't mind listening to good songs written by non-Christians. I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. But there's something we have as Christians that no other songwriter can have, and that's an eternal hope, an eternal perspective. And all the songs this evening had that eternal perspective, that eternal hope that we have as believers in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what sets a song apart, doesn't it? Actually, that's, if you actually look at songs, Christian songs that have stood the test of time, they've been able to cast our eyes on a different horizon. You know, and even songs that are written now today, I mean, there's some great songwriters out there. There are some of those songs, like Matt Redman's one, the first one that we sang, which apparently is the most sung song on the planet today. Not just Christian. On the planet, that song, 10,000 Reasons, the most sung song on the planet. Why? Well, it portrays an image of heaven. It portrays something that takes us above the drudgery of daily life and reminds us of the hope that we have in heaven. And that's the beautiful thing that we have as Christians, isn't it? Maybe as part of a context for what I want to share tonight, some of the passion within me that we're involved in this thing that we call the Kingdom Ripple Effect, that God is continuing to spread his gospel around the world, and that we can be a part of that. Why? Because we have a sure and steadfast hope in eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's great to be here. Always appreciate this church and your prayers and support for us with the message. God continues to do good things, and it was great to host some of you recently at our cafe for coffee. A couple came over, which was amazing, and really answered prayer recently. Is that the building there in Mowbray, where we have our message cafe and our offices? We've now been able to purchase that building from the Protestant Association. Doug Lewis is here, and we're sharing a bit about that now. And God's really, really amazed us by what he's done. And that premises there in Mowbray, we're trusting for, will be part of God's kingdom ripple effect. Across the city will be a premises that is used for his glory, as it has been for the past 50 years as part of the Protestant Association. They're still going to have an office there as well, but over the next 6 months to a year there will be some changes as we begin to what we call Go Gangstar. I hope you don't mind me preaching in a hoodie tonight. I was a bit like, okay, do I, don't I, but it's cold. So if you want to learn what Gangstar is all about, Gangstar Enterprises, it's not my job to tell you about that tonight, but come to our cafe in Mowbray, come and see what God's doing through our ministry over there, and we praise God for that. Also, upcoming events, for those of you who want to get behind Abby, who's doing the Triple Challenge with us, hiking the three mountains in one day at Lion's Head, Devil's Peak, and Table Mountain, representing this church. Who else is the family doing it? So you're doing some of it, at least. But anyway, you can back her overcoming those mountains as we help other people across the Cape Flats, across Cape Town, overcome the mountains that they face every day. For one day, Abby's going to be spending with us overcoming table mountains and the others as well. So please get behind her in that as well. And we're so glad to have someone from UEF on that adventure with us. Talking about adventures, there's this phrase, isn't there? I don't know if it applies to anyone in this room. The phrase adrenaline junkie. Are there any adrenaline junkies here in Fishhook this evening? I'm not sure. Some people argue that to live in Fishhook, or at least to go in the water in Fishhook, you have to be an adrenaline junkie, don't you? You're going to fight a great white shark one of these days. So maybe there are some here, but there's a few adrenaline junkies in the world, aren't they? They're looking for that next high, that next adventure. Maybe if I was to ask you what's the most outrageous thing you've ever done, there'd be some different stories. And we look around the room, and some of us with the greyer or thinning hair, maybe you'll be going back a few years, but there might be some surprises you've had for us. If we really got to the bottom of some of the stories, crazy things perhaps you've done in your life. But maybe they didn't have the term adrenaline junkie back then, but you coined the term. You went out there and you made it happen. Well, some of us, we're looking for those outrageous things to do, aren't we? But maybe I'll have to ask you another question. What's the most outrageous thing you've done in order to share the gospel with someone else? I've actually believed that the Christian faith, you know, in some ways, is the faith that is made for adrenaline junkies. Because there's a chance every day we have to go that extra mile, to do something outrageous in order to serve another person and to share with them something about our faith. I was asking myself this question. I reminded myself of a time as a teenager. I was 16, part of a youth group on the outskirts of Manchester in England, where it wasn't fashionable to be a Christian teenager. But there was a time I'd actually finished my high school years. I was 16. I was in the long summer break. And a few of us, we decided we wanted to try and impact our town with the gospel, the town of Ashton and the Lyne on the outskirts of Manchester. And we decided what we needed to do was we needed to get people's attention. So we bought the hideous colour t-shirts you could imagine. They were some kind of awful green t-shirts. And then we painted slogans. This isn't kind of a methodology for evangelism I'm advocating for any of you. But we put these slogans on the t-shirt, Jesus loves you, Jesus saves, whatever. And we went down as a group into the town centre and started to try and do some one-on-one evangelism. But we weren't having a huge amount of success. So our leader, a guy called Gary Ward, a guy who had been radically saved, and he's now in his 20s when he was leading our youth group, radically saved from alcohol abuse and others. And we said, you know what, I want you to do, guys, all of you guys in your green t-shirts, I just want you to come together and I want you to do headstands right now. I was like, I couldn't do a headstand, so someone had to hold my legs up in the air. And Gary started shouting to the crowd. He said, if you want to know why all these people are in green t-shirts and standing on their heads, it's because Jesus loves you. Thinking back, I don't know what effects we have had at the time, but something in me resonated and said, you know, it's like, was I really prepared to do whatever it would take that maybe somebody that day would hear the gospel? Somebody that day, by our outrageous actions, would encounter Jesus. See, we were part of a youth group at that stage where young people were getting saved. We had guys, testimony after testimony of people that were from broken backgrounds who were coming to Christ. And they had this desire. And for someone from a Christian home, a Christian background, it was a bit of a wake-up call for me. These guys had a desire to share the good news that they had found with other people in our town, in our neighborhood, in our city. And God used those guys. He started what I would call this ripple effect. And now 25 years later, many of those people that were part of our youth group are now either, like me, on the mission field, on the other side of the world. One guy is leading the largest church in Manchester. Thousands have come to Christ under his ministry. Others are just serving God faithfully right where they are. But you see, as we saw people coming to Christ, as we saw the reality of a life destined for hell, now destined for eternity with Jesus, it started something in us that we believed we had faith. Our faith grew that people would respond to the gospel, and we began to be prepared to do whatever it would take, even wear hideous green t-shirts and fail to stand on my head. You see, there's power in a transformed life. A transformed life starts a ripple effect. You know a ripple effect? You throw out a rock in a still pool and the water goes out in concentric circles. A ripple effect that impacts the whole pond. But it's like when a life is transformed, it's like a rock thrown into a pool and ripple effects that where their pond, their world is completely changed as the gospel begins to ripple out for them. See, no one becomes a Christian in isolation from other people. There's a family that they're a part of. There's a neighborhood that they're a part of. There's a town. There's friendship circles that they have. And the effect of one life coming to Jesus begins to have a ripple effect upon others. And that's what I want to look at this evening for us. You see, transformation can come through this ripple effect, but tonight I want us to look at the challenge that faces us. We're going to look at an example of how Jesus started a ripple effect in one community. And then we're going to close by looking at the opportunity relating to the ripple effect that is that is caused by transformed life, the opportunity that is for all of us. So firstly, the challenge. The challenge. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together this evening. We thank you for those beautiful words we've been singing that aren't just words on a screen, but we felt the transformation power of them in our lives. So Father, I pray that again you'll continue to ignite in us a passion for your name, a passion for your gospel, and a passion for this world, so that we will see many people make that step from darkness into light, from death into life, and to start a kingdom ripple effect, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Firstly, the challenge. You see, there's a problem in the world. If I was to take a poll this evening of what you think the biggest problem in the world is, maybe we'd get a number of different responses. The ecologically minded might say global warming is the problem in the world, and thank the Lord for rain, but the droughts it's been caused, that's a part of the problem in the world. Others might say corruption or crime is the problem in the world. Some might say political leaders, like Donald Trump, some of you might even be bold enough to state, they're the problem in the world. Others might say the problem in the world is that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. But I will argue that there is a problem in the world. But the problem in the world is the same that Jesus faced 2,000 years ago, and he articulated it many times during his ministry. One such example in Matthew 9, verse 35. To 38, Jesus says this, as he went through all the towns and villages, he was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. I would argue alongside with Jesus that this is the critical problem in the world today. There is good news available to all, but many people still don't know it. There is healing, wholeness, and peace. There is forgiveness, salvation, and restoration. Jesus came to start a ripple effect of kingdom impact that was meant to impact everybody on the planet. But as Paul said in Romans 10, how will they know unless someone tells them? There is a missional call upon us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers a few. John Piper says, missions is not a recruitment project for God's labor force. It is a liberation project from the heavy burdens and hard yokes of other gods. This is the reality. It's one of the problems in the world is there are false gods that are getting people's attention every day beyond the true God. There's the false god, idolatry, and money, and lust, and materialism, and all these things are false idols, there are false religions aplenty. But missions is a liberation project, there's a freedom project that we have as Christians, that we can tell people, we can declare boldly, liberation, freedom is come. But you see, missions then occurs because liberated people become free to tell others the good news of where freedom is available. So although, as John Piper said, we're not about just simply trying to recruit people for the mission field. We're not trying to get people saved simply so that they will tell other people. That's not our primary purpose. Actually, the reason we're wanting to, as John Piper also says, the reason we do missions is because some people are not worshipping. The whole goal of missions is to get people worshipping the true God. But once people are worshipping the true God, they become the liberated people who go out into the world. They are the ones that go, as Jesus said, as the workers into the harvest field. You see, by implication, if we can send more workers into the harvest field, then we will reap a harvest of righteousness, hope, and of kingdom values.
See, again, we can say this, the problem in the world, these are problems, but the problem in the world is not the breakdown of families. It's not gangsterism. It's not things like same-sex marriage or abortion, although we understand all of those are outside the will of God for his people and for this world. But those are the symptoms. Those are the symptoms. The problem is that the glorious gospel, the good news, is not known or experienced in the daily lives of most people. You see, when we respond to the gospel, when this word becomes the living word to us, we then learn how to live right. That's the discipleship process that we're on. And those other things, the challenges that face this world, the evils that are out there, we begin to reject because we've seen the truth. Once we move into the light, the things of the darkness have no more appeal for us. That is the key to transformation. It's why as Christians, we need to make our life count. To start a ripple effect of transformation that will rob hell and populate heaven. We have good news available. Those of us in this room this evening, we have good news available. And I believe each of us, no matter your stage in life, each of us has a role to play in mobilizing more workers into God's harvest field. You see, that's the challenge. That's the challenge that is before us. The second thing, though, is there is an example we can follow. The beautiful thing about the Christian faith is that we're not just given words on a page. We've been given the living word who came as a man 2,000 years ago. God became man to demonstrate for us, to model for us a life in obedience to the Father. So we might see the challenge and say, how do we send out more workers into the harvest field? How do we start a kingdom ripple effect of transformation? How do we begin to address the things that seem insurmountable to us at this time? Well, we need to address it the same way Jesus did. The same way Jesus did, even in this passage that we've seen in John chapter 4. We want to learn from the Master. And we want to see how he initiated a ripple effect that transformed this whole Samaritan community. See, Jesus shows us it happens one life at a time, this Samaritan woman. So let's look at the example, actually. What I've got for us is, so Rachel came up and she gave the spoiler, which was the end of the story. So you've seen the end of the story and those amazing words that many, many believe. But how did it all start? What happened here in John chapter 4? We've got a video, just thought, just for a change, do something a bit different. John chapter 4, which beautifully in 4 minutes depicts the way this may have looked like. Okay, with slight different accents and not in English. But 2,000 years ago on the outskirts of a town of Samaria. So let's just watch how Jesus engaged this lady by the well.
So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about now. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water. Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
It's only you and God gives. And who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him.
human giving a life giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and a well is deep. Where would you get that life giving water? With our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, he and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You've told me the truth.
I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. The time is coming. And is already here. When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as He really is, offering Him the true worship that He wants. God is Spirit. And only by the power of His Spirit and people worship Him as He really is.
I know that the Messiah will come. And when He comes, He will tell us everything.
I am He. I am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked Him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. I am looking for the Messiah.
Nicely depicted, isn't it? I really enjoyed it. And, you know, it shows beautifully for us the example of Jesus engaging someone, sharing His love, and you see the ripple effect that begins to take place. It's an incredible encounter. Jesus is going against cultural norms. He's giving deep spiritual truth. I mean, here's some random woman by a well. And He reveals things that are now in Scripture, that are mysteries that books have been written about throughout history. You know, about what it means, the living water, the Spirit and truth, worshipping in spiritual truth, Spirit and truth. These things were revealed to a woman who we should not, by cultural norms, have even been engaging with. It's a great message for Women's Day. So a couple of days late, but a great day, a great message for Women's Day. But then he even reveals to her, I mean, this is John chapter 4, or this is before the disciples were aware. It's when the spiritual blindness on all the Pharisees and everybody in there, he reveals to her that He's the Messiah. It's remarkable. It is remarkable. And the woman's life is turned completely upside down. Jesus identified the potential in her that no one else had seen. He engaged her and presented the gospel to her in language she could understand. She had a few objections, she had a few questions to ask along the way, but Jesus was willing to entertain those, to answer those, but then also to speak into her deep need, her loss, the lifestyle that she'd been leading. He was led by the Holy Spirit and given revelation into those things. And you see what happens, the transformation that occurs. And she immediately began to tell others the good news. So I want to go back to the scriptures that we read and see three things that we can learn from Christ's example that can help us as we seek to follow His
example. I'm not going to read the whole thing again from 27 to 42. It kind of shows Jesus has had this encounter, and now the woman, and it sinks in what is taking place, and her life is beginning to be changed, and she starts this ripple effect into her neighborhood. There's three things that we can learn about the power of transformation and the power of transformed lives from Jesus' model. Jesus' example, verse 29. Jesus says this. The woman, when she goes into the village and tells people what's happened to her, she says this, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" You see, the ripple effect of transformed lives begins when people encounter Jesus. When they encounter Jesus. It was the way that Jesus had engaged this woman that started the transformation effect, the ripple effect. You see, our task is to introduce people to Jesus. It is Jesus who saves. The example he gives us, if it is in physical form, it shows us what spiritually is now happening since he's gone back to the Father, is that the task of the church, our task, is to introduce people to him. He is the Messiah. You see, in transformed people, if we have been transformed through an encounter with Jesus, we shouldn't be able to, or we can't help telling other people about him. We experienced this at the message, to give one example. You know, there's a lot of political correctness around the church. We sometimes in fear about proclaiming our faith and the gospel. But the guys we work with daily in the message, guys who come from prison and broken backgrounds, who've been involved in gangs, who people come into our cafe and are surprised that Gola has been in prison and now he's making them a cappuccino, or MT is making them go gangstar with their clothing, and they're like, "Are you really? Is this really true? What happened to you?" And they naturally say, "You know what? I met Jesus in prison. I was introduced to Jesus." You see, transformed lives who've encountered Jesus can't help but tell others, like the woman did. "Come and see the man." Suddenly, it's like some of her shame was taken away because she had met Jesus, and now she can say to others, "Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done, but he's still." It's unsaid, but this is what I read between the lines. "But he still accepted me. He still loved me." Our task is to introduce people to Jesus. The ripple effect starts as they encounter him. The second thing that we see about transformation and this ripple effect is in verse 35. Similar thing Jesus is saying to what I read earlier from Matthew. "Don't you have a saying, 'It is 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." The way I picture this, and I'm sure I heard someone preach on this once, I can't remember where, but I've got a slightly different image of how this looks. So the disciples come back to Jesus. He's still at the well, and he's explaining to them that, you know, his spiritual food, he's got this food that they don't know about. The disciples, as normal, are quite mystified. They don't quite get what's going on. They're kind of a couple of steps behind the curve of what's happening in Jesus. And I think, you know, they're always trying to catch up with what's going on. I guess some of us feel a bit like that from time to time. But Jesus says, "Open your eyes at what is happening." And at that stage, I kind of imagine them being maybe on a slight incline, a slight hill, and being able to see the village. And the woman going and starting to share what is happening, quite literally. The person going back into the harvest are ripe, the fields are ripe and to harvest. And he's saying, "Open your eyes, disciples, as to what this is all about. It's not about physical water or food. It's not about those things. This is what it's about, a life who was blind but can now see. And look what she's doing. Look where she's gone. The least, the last, and the lost has now been found. And she's on mission, and she can't help but tell others about what she has found." And at the same time that Jesus is saying to the men, his disciples, "Open your eyes," the woman is in the village, and she's saying, "Look at that man over there. Could he be the Messiah?" she's pointing people back to him and saying, could he be the Messiah? She's engaging her community. The ripple effect starts because, as I said earlier, no person is transformed in isolation. They are part of a community. Jesus reaches this one woman and she starts sharing with others the transformation that has taken place. People, you see, I think are hungry for the gospel. There is a hunger for the gospel. They need a light to shine in their darkness. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is restored people become a signpost of restoration. They point people to Jesus. Quite literally, this woman didn't go back with answers herself. She didn't have studied at Jesus' feet. She didn't know the theology around it. She didn't understand anything of that nature necessarily. But now she herself was saying, I am a signpost to the one. I don't have all the answers for the problems in the world. I don't have all the answers for why these things have happened to me in life, my life. But I do know I've met someone. And he has restored my dignity. He has restored my soul. He has transformed my life. A friend of mine in the UK says that actually people are not looking for us to be their solution. So often when we talk about transformation, when we want a ripple effect of transformation, we want to come up with the latest solution to poverty, the latest solution to crime, the latest solution to corruption, the latest solution to immorality. We're always trying to find these solutions. But actually what God is calling us to be is to be a signpost to Jesus. That we point people to him. Because actually when we come to Jesus, our perspective is changed. We no longer are actually looking for every answer, every solution. And some of those things come along the way. But we recognize that we are accepted. We are restored. We are loved. We are called to be signposts. The third thing we see in the passage, and there's lots more truth we could bring out this amazing passage. But we see that the transformation that happened in this woman did start this ripple effect of revival. We see as she went round in her village and shared, and I guess people saw, wow, this woman, she's the one telling us about the Messiah. They had to kind of take note, didn't they? And one, it created a sense of questioning, a sense of what on earth is going on, you know, in the people there. As you say, he told me everything I've ever done. And so they went up to him. They went up to Jesus and urged him to stay. And then the people said, it's one of the most beautiful verses, we no longer believe just because of what you said to the woman. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Wouldn't you have loved to spend those 2 days in that village with Jesus? I mean, John himself said if everything were to be recorded, all the volumes in the world wouldn't be able to contain it. But what depth or what love or what grace Jesus took him to stay in that Samaritan village, in that village in Samaria, this insignificant place, and reveal to them deep truth so that they became convinced that this man was the Savior of the world. Not just a good man, not just a teacher, not just Messiah in that sense, but Savior of the world. That's a big title. That's a big title. And they were convinced. Jesus, through engaging that lady, through seeing her life changed around this whole village now. That's what revival looks like. And it's remarkable how quickly the transformation of the woman turned to multiplication. When God is at work, when the Holy Spirit is moving, it's remarkable how these things can happen. Wouldn't you just love to see some of that in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our city, in this nation at this time? So we've seen the challenge that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And many think it's then the job of the great evangelists, you know, the ones who can reach for thousands, the great orators or preachers, for what Jesus has demonstrated through his example is that actually a ripple effect of transformation that can address the challenge comes through the simple act of a conversation with a woman by the side of a well. And insignificant, the moment that the disciples would have let pass, Jesus was present in that moment. So he shows to us that as people encounter Jesus and engage in Jesus, the ripple effect can start. So now we see there is an opportunity for us. It's quite clear that Jesus' intention is for us to be part of his gospel ripple effect across the world. We know the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1, he almost kind of gives us a great picture of what the ripple effect looks like. I'll read the exact words for us. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Again, that sign witness is a signpost, you know, the signpost to him in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And today we are still here. We are here because the disciples were obedient. They started the ripple effect. They continued what Jesus had begun, and it's been reverberating ever since. But in each generation, we still have a task to say in our generation, where is the harvest field that is plentiful and the workers are weak? How can we continue the reverberations from the cross to continue? How can we continue the task of robbing hell and populating heaven? We're part of the story. It's the most exciting adventure we can be on in this life. I try and tell this to young people as much as possible that the greatest adventure we can have is to make an eternal difference in the life of another person. If you want an adrenaline rush like no other, it's recognizing that through your actions, through your attitudes, through your witness, through pointing people to Christ, you can have an eternal difference in the destiny of another person. Nothing else on earth offers that opportunity. You know, we might want to offer young people the latest exciting entertainment, Christian entertainment. We might want to offer the greatest, latest book. We might want to say that you can go on even on mission trips. But actually all those things lead only to one thing that is of eternal significance. And that is that we can share faith. We can point people to Jesus. But where do we start? I want to close with just a few practical things. Because I'm trying to demystify what mission and evangelism is all about. What Jesus did actually is not rocket science. He was flesh and blood like us. He was thirsty and hungry and tired. And yet he saw an opportunity to share love with another person. It starts with one person. I've probably given this quote before in this church because I use it often. Joel Manby says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. We can apply that principle to working with the poor. We can apply that principle in various ways, but I think it applies with the gospel. When we recognize that through sharing the love of Jesus with one other person, through that act, we can be involved in continuing the ripple effects of the gospel that can lead to communities, that can lead to transformation. Happening. So the question tonight is this: who is God calling you to reach? We come to church to be equipped, to be fed, but ultimately to be fueled to continue the mission of God the other 6 days of the week, the other hours that we're involved with other people. So some practical advice. This first one always seems obvious: pray. Ask God to lay someone on your heart. I haven't done this so much recently, but there was a time when I had in my prayer diary, my prayer journal, a list of all my unbelieving friends who I'd encountered around the world, close friends who I was praying for to become believers in Jesus Christ, family members and others. Pray. But there might be those that you're going to bump into on a daily basis who aren't long-standing friends. There are people you might encounter at the petrol station, at the shops, at your workplace. You might be the only opportunity that they have in that day to hear about the good news of Jesus. Pray that we'll be alert and open. And think it's about the one person, the one life at a time. Second thing, reach out. Second thing, communicate. Speak to people. Some of us, we say, oh, introverts, I could never do that. Jesus must have been this great extrovert. I don't know if he was, you know. He loved to go up on a hillside and spend some time on his own and get away from the crowds. Most of them, if you read the Gospel of Mark, it looks like he was trying to run away from the crowds most of the time, and they kept having to chase him around Galilee. Yeah, I don't think extrovert, introvert is the thing. I think it's being a willingness. Because God will bring the right person if your eyes are open. As he said to the disciples, open your eyes and see who is there that you can reach out to. Find something in common with people. Open conversation. I think the Jewish Samaritan thing was a great conversation starter. It's probably the hot topic of the day. Where they had debates on the radio and internet chat rooms about on Facebook, and people were really talking about how Jews and Samaritans should live side by side in Galilee at the time. It's probably a pretty hot topic. And Jesus was able to catch on to the hot topic of the day. Well, what are some of the hot topics of the day? Not to be contentious for being contentious' sake, but to create a bridge in order to converse with some people more deeply. Maybe the hot topic of the day is sports, and that's the easiest thing. It's my normal go-to. It's sports. To create a conversation, to build a bridge with someone that can lead someone else. If you need another way to reach out, hospitality. Food. It's a brilliant way of connecting with people. The most underrated evangelistic tool in our armory. It's food. Whatever that looks like in your world. Taking food. Be the person at work who is known for bringing the most donuts. You know, be the person at work who is known for buying chips at lunchtime and spreading it around. Or if you're not into the junk food, we have a woman in our workplace who's the go-to person for junk food. But if you want to provide new recipes or new opportunities or new, have you tried the new coffee or whatever, food, everybody eats. Everybody drinks. It's a great way. Jesus did it. Water, food. It was the things that he helped connect and build relationships with. Be genuinely interested in people's stories. Ask people about themselves. Not in a prying or gossiping way. Start shallow if you need to, but then go deeper. Be interested in people. But if you're interested in people often, people will then ask you about yourself. That then is the opportunity to begin to share about who you really are, which is not just what they see as their colleague or friend or whatever. It's that deeper who you are, your faith in Jesus, your story of how you met Jesus, your relationship with Jesus. It's powerful. It's a powerful story. And you know what? If you don't think your story is that great, and I would say it is great, but share some other stories as well. Find some books, some other resources at hand, and let people read and know stories. People are interested in stories. Invite people to an event. Find a way, a church, an opportunity, an event that is going on that you can now invite people to. Keep praying and believing. God just asks you to be that signpost. You can't manipulate, you can't persuade someone to Christ, but you can continue to be that signpost. I wasn't going to share this, but I don't know if I've shared at this church, but about this time last year, my good friend Stuart, he'd been on my list for years. As a 14-year-old, we became friends. He was on my list, a prayer list for years. He rejected his, whereas I as a teenager went through that rocky patch and then said, no, I'm in, Lord. This is the most exciting journey on. Stuart had some hurts and some pain, and he chose a different path away from our youth group, away from following Christ. But I always knew underneath there was something of a relationship with God. And we kept the relationship over many years, even me moving to South Africa. There were a few years we didn't really see each other that well, that much. But then, we had one of those friendships when we were back together. It was like old times. We had that kind of history. Well, over the last 4 or 5 years, we've spent more time together, more time communication. His health took a really bad turn for the worse. And after all these years, I really put a few things down in writing to him and just shared with him some of my deep burdens for him and my prayers for him. About this time, early in July last year, he phoned me. And he said, Tim, you know, my health is deteriorating. I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I can't fight anymore. Only at 42 years of age. The doctors offered him one more round of hectic treatments, and he didn't want to take it anymore, which I understood entirely. But he said, Tim, now I know is the time I need to put things right. And at that point, he said, but Tim, you're on the other side of the world. I've been thinking about who else I can turn to walk this last stage with me. And he said, Tim, can your brother come and see me? So I said, yeah, we arranged. My brother went. And in a time of beautiful confession, Stuart committed his life to Jesus. And even though he was right at his end of his life, I still believe there was a ripple effect of transformation. At his funeral, we were able to confirm to his mum, your son did give his life to the Lord. It inspired hope. We've been able to share the testimony to others along the way. Even in his death, there was a ripple effect. And even though it's sad for Stuart's life to be gone at a young age, how sadder it would have been if we'd have not seen him having that signpost to Jesus when he needed it most. I think as you pray to take steps to impact someone's life with the gospel, God will lead you. He will prime you. He will give you opportunities to share your faith, to be bold. You'll know when to speak, you'll know when to be silent. You'll learn that voice that prompts you along the way. But mostly, just ask for God to give you a soft heart to people who don't yet know him. And one person at a time, like this Samaritan woman in an insignificant place, God can move and start a ripple effect of transformation that puts more workers out in the harvest field. And as more workers go out into the harvest field, so society can begin to respond. And I believe that's when transformation can lead to multiplication quickly. Let's just do our part. Let's play our part. This is how we're going to address the challenges that the world is facing. The greatest challenge of all, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Let's pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to start a gospel ripple effect through us. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, for the example that you've given us. And Jesus, you said that we are to follow your example. You've commissioned us to go and make disciples. And we thank you, Jesus, that we don't go in our own strength. We don't go in our own, sometimes our own sense of weakness. But Jesus, you promised that you are with us, even to the end of the age. This is your mission. This is your work. You love people. Place your heart within us, we pray, Jesus. Open our eyes to see the harvest. And Father, help us one life at a time to be obedient to you, to be that signpost, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.